Well, good morning. When we sing Hosanna, do you understand that we are actually singing out, crying out, save us, help us, deliver us? I'm so glad that you've chosen to come and hang out with us for a few minutes this morning. We're in a message series that we're calling, Who Are You? Who are you? We've answered that question biblically by understanding that the Word of God says that you and I, we are His workmanship. We are a masterpiece. We're that uniquely created, once in a creation gift that God made you to be to this world. Last week we discovered we're also, according to God's Word, you are, as a believer, an ambassador for Christ. We are diplomats of deity. We are representatives of where our citizenship is. Our citizenship is in heaven. This world is not our home. We simply are here in the balance of our days to represent our King. Today I want to look at a topic that may be a little tougher to deal with. I want us to understand that according to the Word of God, that you and I are overcomers. We are overcomers. Now, life is tough. And we understand that there's a lot of things that happen in this world that are extremely challenging, flat out difficult, sometimes seemingly impossible. But I want you to understand one great truth, just one statement today. With Christ, you are an overcomer. Now, that's not profound, I understand. But that's the truth. You see, believers don't work to be overcomers. We are overcomers. That's who you are in Christ. To actualize that, to experience that, well, that's a faith step that we have to make. That's a faith choice that we have to make. That's where we have to step up and step into who you are. So being an overcomer, it's not just about major tragedy. I just had that gut-wrenching feeling all driving over this morning from Birmingham. We listened to the Fox News broadcast of the events of 9/11, where they go back and replay the actual stuff again, and to hear the cries in the hearts of people, to hear name after name after name after name after name being called out, to understand that today there are 17-year-olds or 20-year-olds that for 15 years have been without a mother, been without a father, and life has been a major, major challenge to just overcome. Overcoming may be for somebody in this room some financial duress that you're in. Overcoming may be a relationship that's gone south. There may be that your heartthrob has dropped you and you got dumped. And there's something else to have to deal with. It may simply be the difficulty of who you're working with. It may be the difficulties of life dealing with some grief from the past. There may be a myriad of things, but understand with Christ, you are an overcomer. Not could be, not might be, you are an overcomer. It's just that too many times we're not actually locked in to who we are in Christ. Romans chapter 8 has a really cool way of saying this. In Romans chapter 8, Paul is right in the middle of some of his deepest theological teachings. The first 11 chapters are just deep, deep, deep. The reality of the sin nature and the reality that that plays and bears in our life and how we have to learn to deal with stuff and wrestle with stuff. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, we find these words. We'll put on the screen here. What then shall we say in response to these things. If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, that seems like a very simple question with a very simple answer. I want you to understand that it's not really a question, it is a declaration. He says, if God is for us, if you have omnipotent on your side, if you have sovereign on your side, if you have supreme being for you, who could possibly come against that? Who makes a stand against a sovereign? If God is for us, who could possibly be capable of wrecking and destroying our lives? Let's read on. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Give us all things. Verse 33. Let's just keep going. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Verse 34. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Not only is the Godhead, God the Father, for us, Christ Jesus, who died for us, is interceding for us. We have an amazing Godhead intervention on our behalf. Which prompts verse 35 in this question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And now he lists seven things that are very real in our world, very real in our culture. Shall trouble. This is a word literally. Have you ever heard somebody say, I'm between a rock and a hard place? It means to be pressed down, pressured. Trouble for you, again, may be in a myriad of ways and so many different ways that it comes on a Tuesday, on a Thursday, on a Sunday. Will it be trouble? Could trouble separate us? Could hardship separate us? Hardship is trying to describe when, if you've ever seen a really narrow spot and somebody that's not quite that narrow trying to squeeze through it, okay? There's that picture again, okay? It's a rock in a hard place, but now it's vertical, okay? It's walled in and you're trying to go through. Is there something that's just pressing in, pressuring you? Hardship or persecution. The word persecute means when somebody's actually chasing down, trying to chase you down, beat you down with a flaw. Or famine or nakedness. And you say, we don't have to worry about famine. We don't have to worry about nakedness. We've all got clothes and we live in a country where we don't have to deal with famine. But I want you to understand that famine can be more of the earth and the land, and nakedness can be more than being without clothes. There's some people in this room today that have famine in spirit and nakedness in attitude, and nakedness in peace. And this world has kind of ripped at us and clawed at us and stripped us down of joy or danger or sword. We live in a world today where we are remembering the most horrific day imaginable when 2,977 innocent people would lose their lives because we live in a world where terrorism is as real as anything else in our life. And so here we are. On 9/11, 2016, and the Word of God says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Could trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, look at verse 36. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. We live in a fallen, messed up, messy world. That's where we are assigned as ambassadors. The masterpieces that he made us to be, whose citizenship is in heaven, he says, now while you live here, all day long, understand, trouble's a possibility. Overcoming may be a requirement. This is why verse 37 is so cool. Know in all these things, trouble, persecution, hardship, peril, sword, nakedness, famine, it doesn't matter. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Now, when I was growing up, I did not really think very much about, I would hear preachers sometimes use that phrase, and it didn't make sense to me. More than a conqueror. I figure if you're going into a game, you're going into a battle, you're going into a war, there's the conquee and the conquered. What is more than a conqueror? More than a conqueror is beyond the score. More than a conqueror is beyond whose flag is waving at the end. More than a conqueror is a word. It's based out of a Greek word. Every now and then you'll see that commercial for Nike, or you'll see an advertisement, or you see the swoosh. And Nike comes. It's a Greek word. It's actually rooted out of the word nikeo. It means victor. The word here, more than conquerors, is a compound word, hooper nikeo. Hooper nikeo. It means such a decisive victory, you'd say crushed. There was no chance of defeat. There's no possibility of defeat. And the victory is so overwhelming that it's not even a battle issue. War has been won. And you and I are the Hooper Nikeo masterpieces, Hooper Nikeo ambassadors of God. You and I are more than conquerors. We're through him who loved us more than a conqueror. Such a decisive victory. You say, what are you talking about? What's a decisive victory? Remember in Exodus chapter 17. No, we don't. Okay. Exodus 17. I had to look it up too. Exodus 17 is when God told Moses where to camp to get attacked by Pharaoh. See, we a lot of times we think Moses just kind of headed out toward the promised land and decided he saw a nice sea here. Let's just park by the sea. And we sometimes think, what a strategic error. No, that was strategic obedience. God told Moses, camp here. Because Pharaoh's going to think you're confused, and Pharaoh's going to change his mind, and Pharaoh's going to come after you. And you understand what happened there, right? You remember Moses would hold that stick out over the water? And you think, man, I don't know what is up about that? Let me tell you what's amazing. It's not amazing to me that God, the God of this universe, parted the Red Sea. What's amazing is that a humanoid just like you and me held a stick out on it and expected it to. That's some kind of amazing. And he holds a stick out in the waters. Wind blows east and west, and it blows back. And I'm talking, people started walking through on dry ground. These are not people who saw the movie. These are people who felt the wind. And they went through, and they're on the other side, and they're giving each other high tens and holy mazel tovs, and they're just celebrating. This is so cool. And then they look around, and here comes Pharaoh, and here comes his army coming through the dry ground on their miracle. And they start complaining to Moses again, like they kind of tended to do, and they're getting all upset again. And Moses is going to help them understand, wait. The God who opens this puppy is the God who can close this sea. And they'd see the sea closed on their adversary. And in one moment, every adversarial force against the people of God destroyed, wiped away. That is an overwhelming victory. Or maybe it's like in Judges chapter 6. And God comes to Gideon, whose country, Israel, is in opposition to Midianites. And Gideon, this is Paul of the smartest clan, and he's the runt of the litter of his own family. And God says, man, you're going to be my mighty warrior. I'm going to use you to do things that you can't even begin to imagine. And it would be Midian who'd be called out, and he'd go through the process. 32,000 soldiers become 10,000 soldiers, become 300 soldiers, and they take trumpets and pitchers, and it's kind of like Joshua going around the walls of Jericho. I mean, God uses praise. And armies get defeated and walls fall down. These are overwhelming victories. here's the part that I'm not really settled on. It's 2016, and we've got all these amazing historical references, and we've got the full gospel of Jesus Christ, and yet somewhere along the line, when things really get tough for us, I hear us talk like this. We say, oh, I guess we're just going to have to turn it over to the Lord. That sounds more like a victim than a victor. I guess we'll just have to pray about it. I guess we'll just have to put it in God's hands. Let me just give you a little heads up here. That's where you want it to be. That's where it ought to be. That's where the victory is. In Christ, you are more than a conqueror. You're an overcomer. You're able to deal with whatever this world throws your way. Jesus said in John 16 and 33, hey, here's a truth for you. In this world, you'll have trouble. In this world, you'll have tribulation. In this world, you'll have messes. In this world, you'll have to overcome. But take courage. I have overcome the world. In Christ, you are an overcomer. Now, if that's the truth, if that's what's real, then how do we get out of this negative talk, and how do we get out of speaking like victims, and how do believers in 2016, without being obnoxious, without being purely on an emotional edge, just talking about what you feel for Jesus? How do we just practically live faith in a fallen world and show the world we're overcomers? I just got a couple of reminders for you today, okay? I want to just talk for a few seconds. How do believers fight this good fight? I love Paul in the end of his ministry days. He said, I've fought the good fight. I'm near the end of the course, and I've kept the faith, but I want to... He said, it was a fight. I fought a good fight. How do believers fight? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Check this out. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. The weapons we fight with have the power to demolish strongholds. So first of all, I want you to understand, believers fight with supernatural weapons. Don't for a minute think the best way you're going to be an overcomer is to go to some course that tells you how to have five more strong parts about your personality exposed. Don't think for just a moment it's going to be about surrounding yourselves with strong and powerful people or getting more money or having more toys. The way we'll be overcomers in this world is to recognize and not be in any way shy about speaking to and accessing and speaking of supernatural weapons. Our war, we don't wage war in a fallen world with worldly instruments, with worldly weapons. Now, we have supernatural artillery and we have supernatural armor. Ephesians chapter 6 says, this is the way that you're going to be able to stand against the adversary. And by the way, while we're there, understand in spiritual warfare, in spiritual battles, you and I have never been called, never been commanded to charge the devil. Chase him out of town. Run him out of the community. You and I have been called to stand. Take a position and stand. And you put the belt of truth on. And you take the breastplate of righteousness. And you have your feet shod with that gospel that is preparation for the peace that will stay with you in the midst of the battle. You go ahead and put on that full armor, the helmet of salvation, and you take up that sword of the Spirit, and those will be the armament that you wear. Understand, we are asked to do a most unusual thing, and that is to live in a physically fallen, sinful, messed up world, and at the very same time, speak and live and be spiritually obedient people. That may not make water cooler conversation. And that may not make you somebody that you think, well, I wonder what people will think of me if I just say, God, I'm going to trust you with this battle. God, I'm going to depend on you. I'm not going to wage war. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. There's never been another person that you're really your enemy. Our adversary is darkness. Our adversary is the forces of evil. And understand, if you are really going to live as an overcomer in this world, that begins with a spiritual realization to think spiritually, believe spiritually, pray spiritually, read God's word, take the weaponry that we have. It's supernatural to the point of demolishing strongholds. Literally, the word demolish there is a word in the Greek that means to explode, to blow up. I can't think of anything that would please you and I and the Father more to know that we took a step of faith and we took a step of belief that actually blew up Satan's plan, actually blew up a darkness protocol. So you have to understand and believe. Believers fight with supernatural weapons, supernatural armor, supernatural gifts from the Father. Secondly, believers not only fight with supernatural weapons, but believers are challenged to fight with an overcoming, confident attitude. You see, it's attitude, it's spiritual attitude that births spiritual actions. Now, verse 5 goes on to say this. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We take captive every thought. How long has it been since you put something in Jesus' jail? How long has it been since you've let what we're thinking? I battle this all the time. And there may be somebody out there, you say, oh, no, wait a minute. You're a pastor. You don't have to battle this. We're the regular Christian. You're a pastor. You don't have to battle. Oh, yeah, you're exactly right. Every time I come up to a red light, I just blink my eyes and it turns green. And Joyce never has to cook anything. She just walks around and says, let it be. And God gives us food. Do you understand every single day is a struggle? And every single day is a test. I have a physical impairment on my right side that makes walking difficult sometimes, makes doing things that I want to do. I wish I could run with my grandkids. I wish I could pick them up and throw them around. There's so many things that are just real life reality and struggle. And you and I better get an overcoming attitude if we're ever going to really expect spiritual action to happen in our life. I love this verse because it gives to me that promise. It gives to me that hope. That we are able to blow up the dark arguments against our flesh. It set itself up against the knowledge of God and understanding of the way God works. Please understand that God works. It works. Faith works. Jesus works. The Spirit works. But too many times we're so accustomed to doing things by the status quo of this world. And the only time we ever really consider faith is when we get inside these four walls for an hour. And we sing it and we want to think about it a little bit. And we just say, God, I need a real big old Band-Aid right now. when the day comes, faith is as genuine and real to you on a Thursday at 11:30 in the morning, or a Friday at 2 in the afternoon, or a Monday at 9 o'clock in the morning, or a Saturday at 3 a.m. in the dead of night. You can't schedule faith. You don't program faith. This faith, if you're going to be an overcomer, it's because you understand, God, you have equipped me with the spiritual weaponry and capacity to trust you and to trust your word to pursue you. And I'll do that with an attitude, believing and knowing, God, you have victory for me. As your word says, I'm going to put that verse 5. I want to put that one word into practice. And then the last thing I'd tell you is this. You fight with supernatural weapons. You fight with an overcoming attitude. But you got to fight with proven strategy. Now this is where the strategy comes. Okay, you ready? Proven strategy is found for us. It's recorded in the very last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And in that one verse, now the adversary has been thrown out. Victory has been announced for all time. And this is what brought that victory about. They triumphed over him, the adversary, the accuser, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. So this is how believers fight. And this is how believers overcome the things of a fallen world. Number one, by the blood of the Lamb. Now I know that just sounds so icky and it sounds so, ugh. What do I get? What's the relevance of the blood of a Lamb for my world? I am a student at the University of Alabama. I'm a student in high school. I'm an up-and-coming young professional. I have my own company. It's got my name on it. What in the world does the blood of the Lamb have to do with that? Everything. Just listen for a moment. The Scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And it would be Jesus Christ, the appointed and anointed Son of God, who before the foundations of the world ever being spoken and created, this would be God's plan. That one day He would send His perfect and sinless and holy Son to die a sacrificial death on a cross outside the city of Jerusalem. And over 2,000 years ago, this event took place. And in the midst of that, everything that's going on, I love the fact that we honor the cross. I love the fact that we sing about it. I love, you know, people say it all the time, Jesus died on the cross for me. Jesus died on the cross for me. Please, I want you to understand, it is more than just Jesus empathetically and sympathetically dying because He loved you. This was a payment for sinfulness. It was an atoning. Some biblical words would mean propitiation, a substitute. Jesus did what had to be done in order for sin nature to be eradicated. His death on the cross was bloody. It was violent. It was horrific. And in one ugly moment, all the sin of a redeemable universe would then get placed upon the sinless Son of God, and He became sin for us. He took on that very human selfish nature, that very human ugly flesh nature, and shed His blood. And the blood of the perfect Son of God covers over our sin reality. They overcame. You overcome. Because Jesus Christ has changed your eternity. Your sin nature was covered by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus led as a lamb to slaughter, yet He chose every step. He chose everything that happened. He chose to die for you and for me, for every person. So overcoming goes back to only through Christ, okay? With Christ, you're an overcomer. Through Christ, you're an overcomer. Why? Because it's His blood that changes. It's a game changer. It's a life changer. It's an eternity changer. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. You say, no, wait. Does that mean that I actually have something to do with overcoming here? The reason they overcame by the word of their testimony is so important is because their testimony is in the God who saved them. Do you understand that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, now you have a Savior story? Everybody who's a believer has a testimony. Everybody who's a believer has a Savior story. You don't just have a church affiliation story, a denominational story, a church history story, I want to be a better person story. You have a Savior story. You'd think that would make y'all really happy. You have a Savior story. You remember when David went to see his brothers and Goliath over there for 40 days, taunting the army of Israel. They get dressed out in game uniforms, ready for war. They sing their fight song for war. Goliath challenges, and everybody just dries up on the vine. Just no way. And a young shepherd boy comes up who has a great affinity for just believing God. And he hears Goliath and he said, who is that uncircumcised Philistine man? Somebody's got to do something about that. And nobody will step up. And David said, I will. I'll fight him. You think he's too big to hit. I think he's too big to miss. I'll fight him. And Saul, the quarterback, the president, the pastor, the head leader of the army. Saul says, you know, son, you're just really not qualified. You don't even have armor. I put my armor on you and it doesn't fit. And you say, all you got is that slingshot. And David said, oh, let me give you my qualification. I was a shepherd guarding my sheep. And while I would be out in the middle of the pasture, I'd sing songs to God, I'd praise Him, but every now and then a lion would come or a bear would come, and when a lion came, I took him down, and the Lord gave a lion into my hand, my little freshman hand. And one day a bear came by, and the Lord gave a bear into my little teenage hand. And this Philistine will be like the lion and like the bears. You have a Savior story. One of the reasons we don't overcome is I think sometimes we forgot we've been saved. We try to treat this world's problems like, oh, I'm saved, but it's just going to swallow me and roll me away. Wait a minute. You have been died for and covered by the blood of the Lamb, and you have a Savior story. And right now, some of you can't see the glass half full, and some of you can't even believe you have a glass. And I'm telling you, you have been saved. And even if this world takes you under in the next 5 minutes, you're going to be with Jesus a millisecond later. What can separate you? Nothing. You are more than a conqueror. You're an overcomer. Now live like it. Faith like it. Believe like it. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, my Savior, my Lord, my conqueror, and my coming King, that you have brought into this world the capacity for victory over sin and victory over struggles and victory over the things that so easily beset us. And I pray, Father, that today somebody in this room would be determined that they're going to walk outside into this world determined to wear and fight with supernatural armament, determined to have a spiritual armament,